Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Brad, and I get the privilege of leading this amazing team that leads this amazing church, that follows this amazing Jesus, that blesses you and is blessed by all of you. Amen. I must ask you a question again. I remember I used to ask you guys a question every single Sunday. Can you remember what that question was? Maybe it's a different one. Do you know how blessed you are? I tell you what, and blessing is not money, blessing is not fame, blessing is not health, blessing is not everything going right in your life. I mean, sometimes things are really difficult, right? Sometimes we have difficult things that we face. And blessing is not those problems even being resolved. Blessing is a person, and his name is Jesus. And if you have Jesus in your life, you've got the Son of God who was granted to us by the Father God, who says to you that his greatest love for you is not to send a WhatsApp from heaven, but to come himself out of heaven to the earth and walk with us and love us. And when you accept Jesus into your life, he literally comes into your life, into every part of your heart, every part of your soul. And I tell you, he's the most wonderful part of my life. If you witness with that you have a friend you can speak to at any time. If you just listen, he's guiding all the time. He's leading us all the time. He didn't come to give us religion. I'm hoping that some of what we look at today through the scriptures is going to set us free from these things. Because a lot of what we do, we're trying to get favor from God based on our performance. You cannot gain favor from God based on your performance. Your performance will result in seeds being sown and those seeds reaping harvests. But God's favor and God's acceptance of you has got nothing to do with your work and your ability and your performance at all. It's got nothing to do with how clever you are. It's got nothing to do with how many principles you can get in line in your life. It's got nothing to do with following the steps. It's got everything to do with the fact that he sent his son to die for you. Do you believe it? If he sent his son to die for you, all your acceptance is wrapped up in that. Do you accept him? And that's all there is to it. And once having him, he forgives you of all your sins. He fulfills all the righteousness that you're trying to acquire somehow. And a relationship with him changes everything. See, when you have a relationship with Jesus, things start to happen in your life. Things start to flow from your life. And you couldn't earn it, you couldn't work for it, you couldn't gather it by your own ability and your own stress. Who's like trying hard to be a Christian? Can I ask you to give up? Give up. You know, they say about Christianity, I was listening to Tim Keller. They say that when Christianity first came about, the Romans didn't even call it a religion. They called it an anti-religion because everything about it was not religious. And unfortunately, we've made it about religion again. About do this and you get that. Obey this and you get that. That's all Old Testament religion. New Testament religion. Believe in him and have him in your life. A relationship with him changes everything. Because now he talks to you and he guides you and he leads you and he shows you what's right and he shows you what's wrong. And it's a person showing you, not you trying to live towards a relationship. He comes and gives you a relationship so that you can live it out. It's a beautiful thing. Who longs for a relationship here? Every single person on the planet was designed to have a relationship with God. And God desires to have a relationship with you. And we're going to look at this amazing Luke chapter 15 today. It's a powerful chapter. I want to go through the whole thing again. I believe John did a great job last week. But let's give the scripture some credit. Because anybody can preach that passage and will do a good job. The Luke 15 passage is so powerful. And I'm not discrediting you, John. I know you did a great job. But I'm telling you, I could botch it today. And if you just read Luke 15... you'll have the heart of God, no matter where you go, no matter who preaches it, no matter who doesn't preach it. When you read Luke 15 again, you realize the songs that we've been singing today, the scandal of grace. It is a scandalous thing. You mean I can have heaven simply by believing in Jesus? Is that it? It's scandalous. Do you mean I'm completely forgiven of all the sins I've committed, all the sins that are possibly still in my heart to commit, and all the sins that I will commit? Do you mean I'm completely free of all of that? Yes. Through your faith in Him, He's forgiven you. Does that sound scandalous? It's got to sound scandalous for it to be what it is. Because most of us want to hear what we've got to do and what we've got to change in order to have what we want. That just goes back to religion. Please, can we not be religious? Shake it off. We don't want religion today. Let that thing fall to the ground. It's a heavy jacket that you can't wear. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. I want to pray while we tap there or page there or however you choose. Father, I want to thank you for your heart revealed through the scripture, and that's what I want to ask. Again, no matter what I say or how I say it, and sometimes my tone or the attitude I have can mean that people receive this word differently to the way you wrote it. I want to ask you by the power of the Spirit, that irrespective of how this word is delivered, I know that it's important, but I pray this, that it would be you, same Spirit, who wrote this down, would write this on our hearts. And it would be your word to us, clearly spoken. So I pray, help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to speak it, to read it, to listen to it, to live it. Because if we see it and we know it and we just find this revolution that you're showing us in this passage, God, there's so much hope for every one of us and for this whole world in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. While you're turning there, I had a wonderful 2 weeks, 2 Sundays away from you all in Zimbabwe. We had the privilege of being sent out to preach over there. I was invited into 2 churches, the Rock Church in Bulawayo and Revival Center in Bulawayo. And I tell you what, when we went into it, we were hearing stories of how difficult it is in Zim at the moment. Let me not water that thing down whatsoever. There is no water. There is no power. There is no fuel, there is no cash, and there's not really a lot of good being spoken in that place. And so it's really tough. I mean, we had, luckily, the one couple that we stayed with, and in fact, everyone we stayed with, they had generators, but when the fuel runs out, the generator can't run. When the electricity's off, you can't pump water out of your tanks. The tanks run out. We were taking water out of the swimming pool, heating it on a gas stove so we could bath the kids, and mixing it with a bit more pool water so that it's a bit cooler. I mean, just that's the kind of thing. But I tell you what, you know, if that had to happen in South Africa, like for a couple of days, we would moan. But I see an attitude there that says, well, this is where we live. We love this country. Things are not good, but we're going to get through it. And I tell you, the kind of people in Zimbabwe that are sticking through this thing are a people of faith. And you know, you don't need faith when everything's fine. When everything's lacquer, you actually forget God exists when everything's fine. The test is whether you'll praise God when it's fine. But I know this, that if a little bit goes wrong, you're not praising. Because if we can praise Him when it's fine, the test of it is really, can we praise Him when it's difficult? That's faith. The guys were joking. They're saying, come to Zimbabwe and find your faith. Because it's the only thing that works there. But I tell you what, you see the church, you see these people who gather, you see this gathering of people who are like in heaven, who love each other, who care about each other, who talk a different language, who encourage each other, who feed one another, who help. Food was being delivered to the house where we were staying every day. They pulled together to make sure that we didn't even feel what Zimbabwe feels. It was almost unfair for us. But I tell you, there's a love there, there's a family there. Folk, look around you. You want a piece of heaven? There it is in the room. And this, you need to realize, is blessed. And so I have to ask the question over and over again. That's what I preached while I was there. Do you know how blessed you are? When you've got Jesus in your life, and when you've got people who love Jesus, that's way more blessed than anything you can imagine. I've got a friend of mine, a Greek friend of mine, who does work into Italy and Switzerland. And he's got a friend, while I was chatting with him, he sent a video clip of this church that are worshiping on the top floor of a building where they couldn't be found in Iraq. And they were all in this building, on the top floor of this building, and you know what they were singing? These songs. They were worshiping these songs. They were saying, thank you, God, for your love. Playing the guitar, praising God. Do you know how blessed they are? In the middle of Iraq. In the middle of a desert. In the middle of a war. In the middle of a fight. There's the people of God, like heaven on earth. Do you know how blessed you are? I hope you're not sitting here saying this morning, oh, I wish it was warmer. Oh, I wish that person wasn't here. I wish that guy wasn't singing again. I wish that guy would shave his beard. No, joke. There's heaven on my face. No, joke. Look around you. Look around you. I don't want to. Just look around you. Heaven is in the room. There's people here with Jesus in. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how many people are not blessed? Do you know how many people who drive their Porsches, who have got it all together, whose kids are in the finest schools, who don't have a health issue? Do you know how not blessed they are? Because all of that goes to nothing without Jesus. So let's remember this, and let's think about our brothers in Zim. While I'm thinking of this, can we think about our brothers in Cape Town? There's some serious, I mean, Nick Frederick sent a message to us last night at I don't know what time it was, with a just machine gun fire just going off in the suburb where he was. There's gang wars and all kinds of stuff. The army's gone in there. I don't know if you know this. I mean, some people are like, well, just leave them. Leave the Cape Flats. Let them fight it out and kill each other. It's like, no. There's people in there who believe in Jesus. I was in there. I was in a room. I was invited to a room in the Cape Flats, and I was a little bit scared. Nick said, don't worry with me, brother. And when he said, when he's got tattoos that represent some kind of gang, you know, fine. And went into this room, got into the room, opened the door. It's all quiet outside. Can you hear the cats meowing? Well, the cats bark there. Anyway, you open the and this room is full of people all waiting for the word of God. Jesus is going to do things in the Cape Flats. Can we pray just quickly? Lord, we just lift up the Cape Flats to you, Lord. We ask you, Father God, no army can actually resolve the problems there. No police can actually resolve the problem there. But Jesus, your people can. Your people have got the truth. Your people have got the gospel. Your people have got love. Your people will speak that truth that sets people free. Lord, we pray there be no fear in that place. We pray that those that are perpetrating, fighting, killing, doing all these kind of things, we ask you for revival in the Cape Flats. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would move there, oh God. We pray that anybody, some of the people, they actually know who the problems are, but they don't want to say anything because they're scared. But Father, I want to pray this for courage and boldness in people. If they've got to actually let someone, if they've got to actually accuse someone who's maybe even part of their own family, Lord, we pray that the perpetrators would be snuffed out, that they would be put in prison if they have to be. But God, above all, let your kingdom come, let repentance come, let hearts turn, Lord God, let there be peace there in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for our own nation, South Africa, going through these things. When one part of us hurts, we all hurt. We don't want to speak out against our nation. We don't want to cut the very nation that we live in. We bless this nation. We bless South Africa. We bless this incredible country. And we thank you for it, oh God, for the things that you've done here. We ask you, Lord, do your work in the Cape Flats in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Okay, so before we get lost here, Luke chapter 15. We good? The parable of the lost sheep. Then there's the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. I know John covered the first two parts. What did you kind of do a lot of it? But I want to look at it as one chapter today, because Jesus is intentionally sharing something in one story that teaches us about the heart of God, the reality of our trouble, and again, the heart of God to save us. So, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody a tax collector here? Anybody a sinner here? Sinners draw near to him. Isn't that amazing? They weren't drawing near to the Pharisees. They're drawing near to Jesus. Because in other passages it says clearly, they loved him and he loved them. He didn't love their sin, but he loved them enough to set them free from it. And so tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, so it's interesting. Even the Pharisees knew there was something good about Jesus, but they had their grumbling way. Can we please not be a grumbling people? This man received sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. So now think about this. All that's about to be read here is wonderful for us, because the subject is that Jesus wants to save sinners. But he's actually telling these parables to those who grumble that Jesus saves sinners. Hello? If you've ever thought to yourself, I can't believe that person. I can't believe what they've done. I can't believe they're sitting in this room today. I can't believe that prostitute can walk through these doors. I can't believe that drunkard, that alcoholic. I can't believe that family beater is sitting here. They should be judged. You know who these parables are for? The people who say that. And the people who think that. Right? Because guess what? Sinners draw near to Jesus. And you, yeah, because of Jesus. And if there are terrible sinners who were to walk into this room, let's prepare ourselves so that we don't respond like the Pharisees, but we respond like Jesus wants us to respond. Because there's broken people, and you know that you were not perfect before Jesus loved you. Hello? What were you like when Jesus loved you and showed you his grace and showed you his goodness? I know what I was like. Let me remind you. Don't be afraid. Strip club on Friday night. Smoke pot all day Saturday. Got to the front door of my house in my work clothes from Friday morning. And my dad opened the door and probably smelt a felt fire. And I'm standing there. And he said, you come into church tomorrow. I thought, okay. Whatever, man. Had a dream that night that I was walking towards a light and I was weeping. And the next morning in the church meeting, I was born again. And you know what? I felt like the worst person on the face of the planet. And I felt that everybody was looking at me. They weren't actually. It was me. But you know what else I felt? The love of Jesus. And I couldn't reconcile the two. How could I feel so bad and feel so loved at the same time? Because he went to the cross and he died and he rose again for me. And I wept. That's what I was like when Jesus showed me his love. That's who we need. I want to see people radically saved again, don't you? You know, this is not a place for sinners to come. And people, obviously, if their lives are going to be messed up. But we want to help them. And not make it safe for them to keep sinning, but to set them free from it. Because we don't want to let people stay happy in their sin. It's destroying them. We want people to be free of their sin, because that's what brings life and freedom. But as they come, they don't come clean until they come clean. And then Jesus cleans them. We don't clean them. Jesus cleans them. We facilitate the process by either pinpointing the wrong or by pointing to the right, which is Jesus. And when people see that, they are set free and they walk into all that he has. Isn't that amazing? And as people then choose to say, yes, thank you, Lord, that you're my Savior, I make you my Lord, then we can help them. So, okay, some of these areas need to adjust. Some of the things need to change. And if they don't want to change those things, then it's like, okay, back to square one. Do you want Jesus as your Savior? Yes or no? No. Okay, if you say no, well, we can't help. But let's keep holding out Jesus, right? Cool. Now he tells this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Isn't that amazing? The joy of heaven is not that you stay right. The joy of heaven is when sinners come to repentance. Isn't that amazing? We are going to sing for eternity. Who's looking forward to that? Don't worry, they're going to give you a new voice box. So you're going to get an eternal voice box. You can sing. You'll never get hoarse. And the song of heaven is this. The Savior, the Lamb of God, died for me and washed me and made me His. That's the song of heaven for eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Eh? When we sing these songs, when they sing those songs in Iraq, when they sing those songs in Zimbabwe, I mean, that one song they were singing, they're like, we will live by faith and not by sight. I'm telling you, they were singing, and I tell you, you look around and you think, jeepers, this thing can affect you, but we don't live by faith, we live by sight, we live by faith. And the songs you sing, it changes your life. So heaven starts to sing a song every time someone is saved. I want to be the kind of person that does things that makes heaven rejoice. Hello? You can do something, it's interesting. If heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, then that means heaven can actually see us. Heaven can see us while we're sinning. Heaven can see us when we repent. And heaven rejoices when Jesus does what He said He would do and saves people. So I believe people can see. Heaven can see. And imagine, it says, apparently, somebody gets saved every second. We think, oh no, Christianity is so weak, so poor, maybe one or two people once a week. You know, every second someone's getting saved. That means heaven's just a constant rejoice. All the time. Doesn't stop. Another one. Wow, like, hey, we're still singing for the other guy. That's why it'll be eternity of worshiping. So who's the shepherd in this story? Jesus is. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He takes us on His shoulders when we're lost. He pursues us. He finds us. You know, we sing that song, I found Jesus. No, you weren't. You were like a sheep eating grass. Like, bah, eat this thing here. And the next thing, somebody's picking you up, putting you on their shoulders. Who saves who? Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. We're the ones who go astray. We're the ones who get lost. Jesus comes after us. He finds us. And sometimes He uses us to find others. Is that cool? I mean, I know, it might feel to me like I found Him. No ways. He found me. He pursued me. He was looking for me. And if I think back throughout my life, when my grandpa used to tell me about Jesus, it was Jesus the whole time saying, I've got your number, Brad. I'm coming after you. Nobody can say, I found Jesus. Wow, He's wonderful. You know, I've tried everything and then I found Jesus. It's not your pride that makes you find Jesus. He actually was pursuing you. He opened your eyes. He gave you an opportunity. And so this is Jesus. He's involved in saving the lost. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, it can be what wife or which bride, having 10 silver coins, it was said that these drachmas, these 10 silver coins, were coins that you sewed into the headdress of your wedding or your bridal veil. Thanks. Something like that. So you put these silver coins in your thing. So it's very precious. I mean, I know. You know, the wedding dress is an important thing to a lady, right? You know, it's like, don't touch the wedding dress. Or, you know, when some lady offers another lady their wedding dress, how awkward. It always is awkward. Why? Because you think yours is so great that everybody should wear yours. And somebody else is like, I want my own. I don't want to wear yours. And so ladies, just ask nicely before you offer your wedding dress to someone else. Because if they don't want it, they're perfectly okay not having it. Don't get miffed then if they don't choose yours. You're like, oh, you're saying you don't like my wedding dress? Look, ladies, please. Anyway, the point is this. The coins in the wedding dress are valuable to this woman. It speaks of a bride. It speaks of just value. It speaks of something that's important, almost sentimental. It could be a woman who's getting married. It could be a woman who's already married and she cherishes her marriage. Or it could be a woman who's lost her husband and the only thing she's got left is this beautiful reminder of this incredible wedding day and the marriage that she'd enjoyed. And one of the coins gets lost. That coin's valuable. Someone might say, oh, it's just a silver coin. No, it's my silver coin. It's the silver coin I had on. It's a silver coin that's got a track record. It's got a history. There's purpose in it. There's image in it. There's something wonderful about that silver coin. Folk, you and I are like silver coins to God. And you and I will be a part of a wedding dress and a wedding day. Where on the last day, the Bible says that the church will be like a bride to Jesus. He loves us so much that he would take us as his own bride, every one of us, male, female. Guys, it's not weird to be the bride of Christ. He's going to take us and own us. But it's like he wants every single one. He doesn't want a single valuable piece of silver to be left in a corner somewhere. And again, does the silver coin find its way back to the headdress? It's not possible. I've never seen a silver coin run back to a purse. We wish they would. But pray, every coin that's ever gone from this pocket in Jesus' name, I come back here. Open the door. Doesn't work. You know, so there's the value, and Jesus goes after this. But look at this. It says here, and when she'd found it, if she loses one, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? It's a beautiful picture. The woman is the church. The lamp is the Holy Spirit. And the church and the Holy Spirit together need to be looking for those valuable coins wherever they are. And sometimes they're in the house. They can be sitting here with you. They don't even know that they need to be found. But there's people out there who need Jesus. And he wants to use us. So when we say, Holy Spirit, would you please show me who you need? It's like a lamp comes on. And we go and we try and find those who need to be added to the wonderful wedding day of Jesus. When she'd found it, she called together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. So I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Look at the way this thing is structured. The previous time it said this, there is more joy in heaven, right? So all of heaven's rejoicing. But the way this one says it, it says there is more joy before the angels of God. Who is before the angels? God is. Am I right? I mean, you are before me now. Because you're in front of me. And so if I see you rejoicing, then I could write the words, there's more joy before bread. But why is there more joy before the angels? Because the Father spins around and dances for joy every single time one person comes back. So the angels are singing in the first passage just because of the joy of heaven, but now they're all watching the Father as he dances and spins as one silver coin is restored back to the wedding day. Isn't that beautiful? It's a joy for God to see souls saved. It's got to be a joy for us to see souls saved. And then he goes on to say this. So there's a beautiful picture there. Jesus the shepherd. Parables are like that, folks. Parables are stories with dual meaning. And you can find meaning in it. And it's not to say that this means that and this means that, but there's wonderful prophetic license in parables. Parables that balance with the rest of Scripture. How many of you know from the rest of Scripture, Jesus is the shepherd? So it's not wrong to say he's the shepherd in this passage. How many know from the rest of Scripture it says the Holy Spirit is a lamp? It's not wrong to use it in this case. How many of you know that the woman, the bride of Jesus to come, it's a beautiful picture when we see it as the church reaching out and reaching for the lost. You're not a coin, but you're like a coin because you're valuable. You're not actually a sheep. Okay, stop bleating. But you're like a sheep. And you're innocent and helpless sometimes, but there's a shepherd over us who comes after us. So the images are powerful. Amen. Good, so let's move on. And then he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. That's interesting. When do you normally get your inheritance? When your father dies. What he's really saying is, I consider you dead, Dad. Our relationship is over, but I want your property, and I want what's mine. So give me that now, and bye-bye. It's actually interesting. The word property is livelihood or life. So give me your life. I consider you dead, and I'll go and live it wherever I want, and however I want to. And this is the younger of the sons, right? The younger of them said. So where there's two sons in a Jewish family, the firstborn son would get a double portion. The second son would get his portion. So there would be this whole estate divided in three. Two parts would go to the older son, and one part would go to this younger son. So he's saying, give me my portion. Not many days later, the younger son, he divided the property up between them. I mean, that's incredible that the father even does that. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. He wants to get as far away from his dad's house as possible. I don't even know why, because when you read about this dad, he's incredible. And he squandered his property in reckless living. And this is where we get the word prodigal. Prodigal means what we often think, this is the son, the prodigal son. Sometimes we think prodigal means sinful son or rebellious son. But prodigal actually means recklessly lavish. So he's been recklessly lavish with the property of his father. Amen? Who was more recklessly lavish? The son or the father? The father. What makes the father be so recklessly lavish by giving it to him in the first place? In fact, in the Jewish law, you could stone your son if he asked you to be dead. If you could beat him with many blows and kick him out of your inheritance for good. So the father had every right to say, son, do you know what you're asking for? You're actually asking for me to cut you off forever and I can stone you. But he doesn't do that. He's recklessly lavish. He says, there, take it. Off he goes. So he goes to a faraway country and he squandered the property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, and this seems to happen, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. Well, it's not to say that when people are reckless, there's famines. The bottom line is famines come. So make sure you do the right thing with what you've got when you have it. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This is a lovely Jewish boy, and he wants nothing to do with bacon and pork chops, ice spine, all that lovely stuff. Go and feed the pigs, longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that strange how it seems to end like that? When you live a life of gimme, 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 what do you end up with? Nothing. Give me my money, give me my time, give me my this, give me, I want it all, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. The minute you live towards yourself, you end up with nothing. The minute you live towards others, you end up with everything. It's incredible. The father knew this. He said, by me giving, I'm actually going to see him come back. But by the son taking, he actually ends up with nothing. You know, when Richard stands up and he says, we're going to worship God by taking our tithes and offerings, there's an opportunity for you to change the destiny of your life from one that ends with nothing because you keep, or one that ends with abundance because you release. Hello? Oh, these guys talking about tithes again. Oh, it's Old Testament. No, you know what? 10% Old Testament, 11% New Testament. Because it's greater with grace, greater by faith, greater because of the love of Jesus, greater because of the cross that's happened, greater because of His love inside of you, greater. The much better covenant. Old covenant, do it and then you won't. New covenant, you did it, so I will. Hello? And so when it comes to offerings, give it. Don't hold back. Hold back and end with nothing in famine. Release. Like the father does. In fact, we should go. There's a New Testament tithing right there. 30%. Hello? Gave a third away. The father. Who should we image our lives on in here? The father or the son? Let's go for the father. Let's go for the high note. 30%. 33%. He gave two thirds. He gave a third of everything. What happens in the end? You'll see. So. Longing to be fed with these things. And when he came to himself, this is interesting, folk. If Jesus goes after the lost sheep, if the lamp is the Holy Spirit that the woman carries, what do you think's happened here when it says he came to himself? The Holy Spirit is starting to touch him. The light's starting to shine on his situation. It's a moment where he can suddenly say, hang on, I've got to take stock. Do that sooner than later. So Holy Spirit, show me what's going on in my life. Show me what's going on. Let me come to my senses. How many of my father's hired servants, he thought, have more than enough bread, but I am perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He's preparing a speech here. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Now look at this, a completely different attitude. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Do you know that the father sees you? If you're here today for the first time and you feel like you've needed this and you want to come back to the Father, let me tell you something. The Father saw you a long time ago. He saw you while you were still going through the things you were going through. He saw when the pig food ran out. The Father knows. But he doesn't just see, because a lot of people see, but they don't do anything. It says, yeah, he felt compassion. Can we be the kind of people who, when we see something, we feel for it? Antidepressants are hectic. Let me tell you why. Antidepressants are anti-rejoicing. Antidepressant is anti-pain, anti-feel, numb, anti-lows and anti-highs. Antidepressants just actually put you on this one level. Off we go. Brad, your father died. Okay. I'll just take another antidepressant. Brad, the Proteas won against Australia. All right. Thank you. It's just this, those things, when we get into that place where nothing moves us. You know, you've got to feel the pain when something hurts. Feel it. Because you've got to feel the highs when he does something incredible. Rejoice. He's the God of the goods and he's the God of the difficult, I promise you. And he pulls people out of the muck and the mire and he places them seated with him in heavenly places on his throne. Do you rejoice that you're on that throne, or are you sucking the antidepressants of this world? Do you feel the pain when people are going through the troubles they're going through, or are you sucking on the antidepressants? Now, I know some people need those things medically, but we can pray that God set you free from it. But may the rest of us, please, we don't want to live on antidepressants. He saw his son. He was depressed. He didn't want him to be there. He felt compassion. It says his bowels were moved to the very depths. You know, when Jesus healed sick people, it was because he was moved with compassion. Every time he was moved with compassion, miraculous supernatural power flowed from him. Moved with compassion. I promise you, I'm not a very compassionate person. But I know there's space in me for it, I think. I was listening to Curtis talk about Denver. Where's Curtis? There you are. I thought that was brilliant. Because Denver's like the sporty guy, and Curtis is like the teacher and the, you know, he's the drama guy. And then Curtis says, Denver, I know you've got deep emotion in you, brother. Denver's like, no, I don't. But I tell you, when the heart of the Father gets a hold of us, it can move us to compassion. We need to be moved. We need to feel the pain. We need to see what people go through. But then he doesn't just sit in and wallow in it. Because some people just feel the compassion and stay there. He ran and he does something about it. And he embraced his son and he kissed him. Isn't this a beautiful picture? He sees, he feels, he does something, he runs, he's active. A father didn't even run in those days. It was for kids and for moms to run. The father runs, embraces him, holds him. This embrace is to put your neck out. You know, we've got this little Yorkshire Terrier. When you come to want to rub it, it throws itself on its back, puts its legs in the air, and it's like, yeah, touch my underbelly. And have you seen when a dog surrenders completely, it's saying, you can bite me if you want to. But when a dog is protecting itself, it gets on top of its things and it lifts up its shoulders and all that kind of stuff because it's like, I'm going to attack you. And the father's saying, I vulnerably open myself, I open my neck up to you, whatever you want to do for me. I've seen you. I've been moved by compassion. Whatever it is, it's funny. The son's coming back to say sorry, and he's saying, I give you myself again. Embraces him and kisses him. You know when you kiss someone, there's nothing between you. Kissed him on the cheek maybe, on the lips, I don't know. Dads, kiss your sons. There's nothing funny about that. Husbands, kiss your wives, men. Where's Sharissa? I'm going to kiss her. Fathers, kiss your children. I mean, it says, even in the Bible, it says, brothers, greet each other with a holy kiss. I mean, it would be a little bit odd. And there's hair and funny things. Come kiss me. But the thing is, there's nothing between us. There's no issue. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Greet each other with nothing between us. Sometimes you can see there's an elephant in the room, and this person's there. There's the elephant, and this person's there. Just take the elephant out. Walk it out. Just let there be nothing between you. It's a powerful picture. Oh, this is the Father. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's had a realization. It's a good thing. But the Father says to him, quickly, the best robe. Look at that. Who owns the best robe in the house? The Father does. It's not some other robe. It's my robe. Bring mine and put it on him. He still smells like piggy. Still smells like piggy stuff. He hasn't had money to clean himself. He says, take my robe and put it on him. And he covers him. Isn't that beautiful? He says, you're exposed. You're naked. You've run out of everything you've got. I cover you. That's what the Father does. And he says, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Isn't that beautiful? I was chuckling to myself while I was singing the scandal of grace. I thought about the sandal of grace. The sandal of grace, the shoes. He puts under, he covers you from the top, and he puts something underneath you at the bottom so that your soles of your feet are not on the earth. He lifts you up, he covers you from the top, and he puts a ring on your finger. He surrounds you with his love. He covers you from the top, he covers you from underneath, and he surrounds you with his love. Well, isn't that an incredible heart that the Father has towards sinners? The Pharisees are listening to this saying, we don't do that. We'd rather strip them of their feet, take off their robes, and give me all the gold you got. And God's not ripping us off. He wants to cover us. And then he says, and then bring the fattened calf and kill it. A sacrifice has been made for you. How many of you know a sacrifice has been made for you? Jesus Christ went like an ox to the slaughter, laid down his life for you so that you can be free. He cares about you. Cares about your future. He wants you to eat something. He cares about the covering. He cares about what's underneath. He cares about what surrounds you. He cares about what's in you, in your stomach. Let us eat and celebrate. He cares about your heart. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son, oh no. If there's one thing that we need to be delivered of here, folk, how many of you are enjoying the story, thinking of it as the Father's love to you? Hello? Amen. 100%. You must think like that. Who's excited about that? Do you know how blessed you are? I mean, it's beautiful that the Father does that for us. But we seem to forget that He did that for us. We seem to think that we got it all together and our lives are all together because of our effort. No, who covered you? The Father did. Who got underneath you? The Father did. Who surrounded you? The Father did. Who filled your belly? The Father did. Who ordered the sacrifice for you? The Father did. Who wants you to be happy and to be joyful inside out? The Father wants that for you. It's all His doing. He took the initiative. But somewhere along the line, we can become like the older brother and we start to get proud of the fact that we are like we are, as if we deserved it. And then we start to kind of look down our noses to other people and we say, wow, check out that guy. Eh? Yes, that thing's going to get you in trouble there, bro. Sure, but you better change that thing. Your marriage is going to fall apart, eh? Da-da-da-da-da, all those kind of things. Who are we? Look at this older brother. He was in the field. He's slaving away. He's working. He's not like this other brother of his. He came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. This is different. And he called one of the servants and asked what these meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. Oh, Lord, help us. What do we get angry about? Can I ask you, why are you so angry? Why do you get angry? Why are you frustrated? Why are you miffed at life? Have you forgotten what the Father's done for you? Why do you compare yourself to others? Why, when somebody else has done well, can you not celebrate? Why, when somebody else gets the mention, you miffed because you didn't? Hello? Why, when someone else is promoted, when somebody else is elevated, you stand and go, I've worked all day in the field. Let the love of the Father change that thing. He was angry, refused to go in. His father came out. Who comes out to who? The father comes again because this is a lost son. He's in the house and he's lost. The father came out and he entreats him. I mean, what an amazing dad this is. And he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, interesting to note that nowhere else is prostitutes mentioned except when the angry brother speaks. Funny how he tries to expose his brother's sin and nakedness when the father's covering him. You killed a fattened calf for him! Exclamation mark. And he said to him, son, he still says, you my boy. You my boy. You're slaving away to deserve something that I give you for free. Son, you're always with me. Don't you realize that my presence in your life is way more important than all the stuff you're trying to work for? In fact, you're trying to go for the same stuff that your brother went for, but in a different way. You want the property just like he wanted the property, but you're trying to get it by being good. Isn't that amazing? You're trying to be your own savior. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The story ends there. We don't even know what happened with this older brother. We don't even know what happened to the Pharisees. We know that the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus later. So they took the story as a direct indictment upon them. And they never changed their heart. They could never see the love of the Father. But Jesus is the kind of brother who lays down his life for brothers. Jesus is the kind of brother who doesn't pinpoint the fault of the other brothers. Jesus says, okay, Dad, if you love that brother, this is what Jesus would have done. Jesus, weeks before the brother would have come home, would have said, Father, please, don't get up. I honor you. Don't run around, Father. It's not good for fathers to run. Father, I will go to that faraway country. I will leave the throne of heaven, and I will go to the dirt of the earth, and I will go and find him. And I will go to where it's painful, and I'll get beaten, I'll get hurt, and I'll get into the pig slop with him. And when I find him, I'll lift him up, and I'll put your shoes on him, and I'll put your robe on him, and I'll make sure he's clean, and I'll bring him home. Isn't that the older brother we want? That's the older brother Jesus is. Jesus is the one who rescues and saves. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together with us to see souls saved. Can we be like Jesus? We need to repent today. And many times, folk, it's not just repent of our sin. You know, when you decide that something that's wrong in God's eyes is right for you, you've decided that you're your own savior. So I'll do that thing, and I'll handle the trouble of it if there's any. Maybe there won't be any trouble in it because I'm not harming anyone. I'll just do the thing that I shouldn't do. Doesn't matter. You're actually taking it upon yourself to be your own Lord and Master, your own savior. It's a bad place to be. Why? Because Jesus saves. Jesus lays down his life. Jesus is the provision of God to save you. You can't save yourself. At the same time, the older brother, pinpointing everybody else's fault, living a good life, trying to be in the field, not doing the wrong things and doing the right things so that there's more blessing, so you can have more property, and not doing the wrong things so the demons don't come in and have a legal right to take from me. We can do all these things to be so good and to be so prim and proper, but actually all we're doing is saving ourselves. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. You need a relationship with Him. You want to walk with Him. He's the shepherd who comes for you when you've gone astray. He's the one with the lamp who finds you in the corner of the room when you can't even get up to save yourself. He's the one who pursues you, the good older brother. If you're in this place today, maybe you felt like you've been a bit in the pig slop. Maybe you felt like you've been trying to get it all right so that God can bless you. Can we repent of that today? Can we say, God, we're sorry of making it what we've made it about? Can we come to that place where we have the Father and His relationship, the one who loves us, the one who would give us everything we need at any time? Even if we were going to just run away with it, He would still give it to us. And even if we thought we had to work for it, He says, it's all yours anyway. Isn't this amazing what this Father wants to give us?